And if you have your Bible this morning, I'd like to invite you to open them up to the book of 2 Samuel chapter 6. In case you haven't noticed, we are not skipping our time of worship. Okay? We would not want to skip our time of worship, but this morning I am actually preaching about worship. And so I wanted to give the teaching first before we enter into our time of worship. Okay? Now as you turn to 2 Samuel chapter 6, I'll get there in just a moment. I want to start with a passage out of Joshua chapter 6, verse 4. This is when the Israelites, they've been in the desert for 40 years. They had wandered around because, the 10 of the 12 spies says, oh, no, the land's too harsh. There's giants in there. It's heavily fortified. We can't do it. And so because of their disobedience, they wandered around the desert until that entire generation died, except for Joshua and Caleb. They're two of the spies that they went over. They came back and said, no, boys, we can take them. God on our side, we can take them. But their vote, they lost. Okay? And the nation said, no, we don't want to go into harm's way. So God just let them wander around the desert for 40 years. Now, after Moses has died, Joshua has now taken the reins of leadership for the nation of Israel that's in the desert. And he says, it's time. It's time. We're going to go on into the promised land that the God has given us. We're going to go in there and we're going to take it. All right. So they go over. They cross the Jordan. They come to the place called Jericho. And it's a heavily fortified city. You know, they wrote a song about the walls of Jericho. Y'all know the song? Joshua fought the battle of Jericho, Jericho, Jericho. Come on. Joshua fought the battle of Jericho, and the walls come a-tumbling down. Well, here's how that happened. Here's how that happened. God had this real strange strategy for fighting the battle of Jericho. He said, what he did not say. He didn't say, loose the cannons. Bring forth the artillery. Of course, they didn't have artillery and cannons. But he didn't have a conventional battle plan for taking Jericho. He said, all right, boys, here's what we're going to do. Joshua, tell the people, this is how we're going to do it. We're going to march around the walls. Joshua was probably going, okay, and then what? No, that's it, just march around. I thought we were going to take the city, God. Yeah. March around. Do what I say. March around. And there's a proper way I want you to do this. Okay? I want you to have the ark out front. Have the priest out front with trumpets blowing the ram's horns. And I want you to march around with them in the lead. And y'all just march around once a day for 6 days. That's it? That's the battle plan? Do as I say. And on the seventh day, I want you to march around seven times. And when you come back on the seventh time, the priest will blow their trumpets and all the people give a loud shout. And the walls will come down, the army will go straight in. Matter of fact, let me read the verse. Joshua 6, verse 4 says, have seven priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. On the seventh day, march around the city seven times with the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, have the whole army give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse and the army will go up, everyone, straight in. That's an unconventional way to fight a battle. But it's God's way. It's God's way. And I think what we're going to find as we study other passages is that God's way for us to defeat the enemy is to lead with worship. To lead with worship. In our passage in 2 Samuel chapter 6, it's kind of a lengthy passage, but I want to read it in its entirety because there's so much in it. Beginning in verse 1. David again brought together all the able. This is when the Ark of the Covenant was in a house outside of town. And David, you know, he wanted to build this big temple and bring the ark in and have the temple around the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God. He had this great plan for it, but God told him, you're not going to be the one to build my temple. Your hands are bloody. You've been at war, which is what God told him to do, right? And so he said, so you won't be the one to build the temple. But he got to bring the ark to town, okay? And so that's what they're doing. They're getting ready to bring the ark to town. David again brought together all the able young men of Israel, 30,000. It's a good number. He and all his men went to Bala in Judah to bring the ark, bring up from there the ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord Almighty, who is enthroned between the cherubim on the ark. They set the ark of God on a new cart and brought it from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. Uzziah and Ahio, sons of Abinadab, were guarding the new cart when the ark of God on it, or with the ark of God on it, and Ahio was walking in front of it. David and all Israel were celebrating with all their might before the Lord, with castanets, harps, lyres, timbrels, sistrums, and cymbals. I don't even know what some of these things are. But the Word of God says they were worshiping with all their might. I wonder what that is, to worship with all your might. Have you ever worshiped with all your might? Some of you may be able to say, honestly say, yes. Others may be able to say, well, I don't even know what that means. So maybe no, I don't know what to worship with all my might means. Well, I can't tell you what that means for you today. I'm not going to, this is not a lesson on teaching you how to worship today. I'll teach you why to worship. When they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzziah reached out and took hold of the ark of God because the ox stumbled. The Lord's anger burned against Uzziah because of his irreverent act. Therefore, God struck him down, and he died there beside the ark of God. No one was to touch the ark, period. No one was to touch the ark. It had these rings in it, had these long poles that went through each side, and they would hoist it and they would lift it by the poles. Nobody touched the ark. Uzziah touched it because the ox stumbled and started to fall because they were pulling it on a cart, right? Because it wasn't designed to be on a cart to begin with. It was designed to be carried with the rings and the poles. It's tilted a little bit. Uzziah thought he was doing something good to save the ark, and he touched it, and he died because it wasn't being done in the right way. Then David was angry because the Lord's wrath had broken out against Uzziah. And to this day, that place is called Perez Uzziah. David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, how can the ark of the Lord ever come to me? He was not willing to take the ark of the Lord to be with him in the city of David. Instead, he took it to the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. The ark of the Lord remained at the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, for 3 months, and the Lord blessed him and his entire household. You know you're blessed when you have the presence of the Lord. Now King David was told, the Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and everything he has because of the ark of God. So David went up to bring the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the house, or to the city of David, with rejoicing. You see an overtone about the presence of God and behavior of people when the presence of God is near? Have you noticed that? Rejoicing, worshiping with all their might. When those who were carrying the ark of the Lord had taken 6 steps, see, now they're doing it right. They didn't compromise. They didn't put it on an ark, on a cart, make it easy. They said, okay, this is how it's designed to be. We're going to do it the right way. We're going to do it God's way. When they had taken 6 steps, he sacrificed a bull and a fatted calf. Wearing a linen ephod, David was dancing before the Lord with all his might, while he and all Israel were bringing up the ark of the Lord with shouts and sounds of trumpets. I don't know how far this was, but they would go 6 steps. One, two, 3, 4, 5, 6. Put the ark down. Have a sacrifice. Kill a bull. Kill a calf. Rejoice. Party. Be excited. Worship with all their might. Pick the ark up. 1, 2, 6 steps. Now, I don't know how long that would... That just cooking a brisket takes a long time. Imagine a whole calf. Fatted calf, right? So, this was not something that they started in the morning and finished in the city of David that evening. This was a long process. And a whole lot of worshiping happened along the way. They brought the ark of the Lord and set it in its place in the tent that David had pitched for it. And David sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings before the Lord. After he had finished sacrificing the burnt offerings and the fellowship offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord Almighty. Then he gave a loaf of bread, a cake of dates, and a cake of raisins to each person in the whole crowd of the Israelites, both men and women, and all the people went to their homes. When David returned to his home to bless his household, Michal, daughter of Saul, you know, Saul was the king right before David. This was Michal was his daughter, married King David. When she came out to meet him and said, "How the king of Israel has distinguished himself today, going around half naked in full view of the slave girls of his servants, as any vulgar fellow would." You see, he was dancing with all his might. He was wearing the linen ephod. He was not fully dressed. He wasn't fully naked, but he wasn't fully dressed. And she was like, "How dare the king? How dare the king? My husband, I'm the queen, and now I have this king who we should walk around with our noses up and our chin out and very distinguished, and everyone honors us. And you're acting this way? How dare you do that, David? You embarrassed me today." David had a reply to his sweet, loving wife. He said, "It was before the Lord who chose me rather than your father or anyone from his house when he appointed me ruler over the Lord's people of Israel. I will celebrate before the Lord. And I will become even more undignified than this, and I will be humiliated in my own eyes. But by these slave girls you spoke of, I will be held in honor." And Michal, daughter of Saul, had no children until the day of her death. She says, "How dare you? That was not reverent. That was not distinguished. That was not kingly. That was not appropriate." And I imagine David, "Well, excuse me, sweetheart, but it wasn't for you." "Wasn't dancing for you." When we have worship time, one of the reasons why I sit, one, because I don't have to walk very far to get up here and preach, yes, but one of the reasons why I'm up here, and I even move forward a little bit, because I very seldom, if ever, turn around, okay? Because quite frankly, and please take no offense to this, but for me during worship time, it doesn't matter a whole lot whether you're in the room or not. No offense, I like you all. I love you. And I hope and pray that you are worshiping. But my worship does not depend on you guys. I don't choose to, you know, I don't come up here and make a spectacle of it to try to get your approval or anything either. When I worship and what I do is my business. Matter of fact, the majority of the time, I have my eyes closed. I know most of the words. Sometimes I have to take a peek because my mind goes crazy or whatever. But I have my eyes closed because I don't want to know what else is going on. It's a moment for me and the Lord to be together. That's what my worship is about. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about the Lord God Almighty. A couple more passages I want to bring to you before I really begin to preach. 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 14. This is speaking about David. But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought a man after his own heart and appointed him ruler of his people, because you've not kept the Lord's command. This is about Saul. Saul was the first king of Israel, right? The people chose him because he was tall and handsome, and they thought he'd be a good king. He was not. And so God removed the blessing off of Saul and said, I found a man who's after my heart. See, it's not about the appearance. It's not about being tall, dark, and handsome. It's not about how fine you dress and what you adorn yourself with. It's not about your how you go down the highway. It's not about what you. It's not about any of that. I'm looking at what's on the inside. I want to know about the heart. And I found a man who is after my own heart. How many of you would like to have that compliment written down for you? You'd like that, Jeff? Jeff Sparks was a man after my own heart. Well, that would be something. That would be something, wouldn't it? Knowing what I know about you, that would really be something. I'm just teasing. I have to give David King a break every once in a while. That would be something, but that would be miraculous. But anyway, I digress. In Acts, we have another account of this. Acts 13, verse 22, it says, after removing Saul, he made David their king, he being God, made David their king. God testified concerning him, David. I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. David, you know what the most common thing about David that said, except for Bathsheba, would be that he was a man after God's own heart. How many of you knew that? If I said, who in the Bible was a man after God's own heart, the majority of you would say David, right? Because that's what the Word of God says, and that's true. But if God said that David was a man after his own heart, what was it about David that caused God to say that? One thing for sure that was, he was repentant when he sinned. David sinned. He sinned greatly. He conspired to commit murder. He committed adultery. He conspired to commit murder, and actually, because of his order, it was actually murder that he did by somebody else's hand. He was prideful, and God scolded him on that one too. And I'm sure there are other things that David did that were not pleasing to God. But one thing that David did when he realized and he came to his senses, he repented and he went to the Lord and asked for forgiveness. Another thing about David was that he was confident of the Lord's power and his strength. And he relied on the Lord's strength and power throughout all of his life. Yet another thing is that David was a worshiper. We see that. We read that. He was a lover of music, and he wrote many songs in his day. You know the word Psalms, the book in the Bible, Psalms, means songs. And many of those, if not most, I think most of those were written by David himself. David played the harp. He used to sit before King Saul and play his harp, and it was soothing. He played his harp. We see that when he was bringing the ark in, he had all kinds of instruments playing. He was a lover of music. He wrote songs. He wrote songs about worship. He wrote songs about despair, crying out to the Lord, help me. He wrote songs of pleading. He even wrote songs about anger when he was angry. He wrote songs about asking God to destroy his enemies on his behalf. He was angry. Psalms. Songs. They're a great way to worship. Matter of fact, last Sunday night when we were here, I think there were 25, am I right? 25 of us here gathered here last Sunday night for worship. And I kind of led in with this thought a little bit, and we read one of the Psalms, and I think it was 146, but I'm not sure I remember exactly. But I wonder if Dolan Baptist Church wrote a psalm, what would it say? What would it say? So we just start, we wrote it. We wrote the song right there that night. It doesn't have melody, doesn't have music notes. It's not set to music or anything, but neither were David's songs when he wrote them. Now, this is not scripture. This is not going to be entered into the new version of the next version of the Bible or anything like that. But this is the song of Dolan. If you have your bulletin, there should be a pink insert in there. And this is, I just typed it out almost word for word. I did rearrange a couple of the things, but I was the arranger, so I have that liberty. But here's what the Psalm of Dolan says. I love you, Lord. You, O Lord, are my healer. You're my deliverer. You saved me from a life of sin. You, O Lord, unveiled my eyes to see that which is unseen. You're my healer. You healed my mind. You're my strength. You keep me on the right path. You are my provider, and your storehouse is always full. You're my attorney, and you've never lost a case. You have delivered me from my enemies. You've given me the victory. You're my shelter, and you protect me from my enemies. You are the reason I exist. You're the creator of everything. You're my healer and my friend. You're my rescuer from the depths of hell. You are the source of my peace. You're the source of my joy, even in the midst of my sorrow. You are the strength of my song. You're the mender of the brokenhearted. You never leave me nor forsake me. You are my everything. That's a good song. That is a really good song. You see, the thing about singing to the Lord, it's not telling God something He doesn't already know. It's not telling God, enlightening the Lord about something. When we speak to the Lord and give Him honor and praise, you're not telling Him anything new that He doesn't already know. So it's not that He needs to hear it. Oh, my friend, but worship is because we need to get it. We need to say it. And it's not like, you know, sometimes I watch, there's one of these particular vocal competition shows that I watch each year. It's called The Voice. I like The Voice. I know there's also American Idol, and I see videos on my phone. I don't know how they come to me or whatever, but about in Europe or Britain or something like that. Somebody's got talent. Anyway, and they've got these judges, and they sit there, and somebody sings a song or does their act or whatever, and the judges judge them according to that. You know, God is not the judge. He's no Blake Shelton, for sure. He doesn't act like Simon Cowell. He's not critical like that if our heart is right. Okay? Because God, he doesn't judge the vocal. He doesn't judge the voice. He doesn't judge the quality of the voice. He's concerned with the quality of the heart. What did God say about David? He's a man after my own heart. Not so concerned about the outside. I can work with anything on the outside if the inside is right. Oh man, that'll preach up there. I can work with anything on the outside if you get the inside right. Because I work from the inside out. Luke chapter 6, verse 45 says this. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. And the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. Listen. For it is out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. It's out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. How's your heart? I'm coming back to the heart of worship. We sing that song sometimes. I'm coming back to the heart of worship. Lord, it's all about you. We've made it a show. We've made it all this other stuff. Oh, Lord, I'm coming back because it's all about you. The heart of worship is the heart itself. Walls will tumble to the ground when you lead with worship. I believe it. Giants will fall when you lead with worship. The glory of God will become visible when you lead with worship. Why? Because God inhabits the praises of His people, the Scripture says. Now, usually we begin this service with worship, music, because it should prepare our hearts to hear from the Holy Spirit, right, who lives within each and every one of us. But today I need to teach on worship so we understand how vital it is to the life that God desires for us to live. Like I said before, I'm not going to teach you how to worship, because there's so many different ways to worship. And there are a plethora of ways in Scripture about how people worship. They worship lying flat on their face. There's worshiping on their knees. There's worshiping bowed down. There's worshiping with hands raised. There's worshiping dancing, singing, playing instruments. I'm not teaching you how to worship. But what I want to teach you about is why we need to worship. And the first thing is that you need to know that worship is not based upon a feeling. It's not based upon, ooh, I feel like worshiping today. Well, good. David worshiped when all was well, right? He worshiped when it was going great. I mean, he was bringing the ark in, and right there it says he worshiped with all his might. I just imagine. I don't know how old David was at this time, but me at my old age, if I worship with all my might, I might limp home. It would be worth it, I think. It'd be worth it. It'd be worth it. He worshiped when it was well. He worshiped when tragedy struck. His son was ill, sick. He was on his knees, praying to the Father, worshiping the Father. He worshiped when he was afraid. Enemies were after him. The walls were closing in on him, and he worshiped the Lord. He worshiped when he was frustrated. Lord, I can't catch a break. They're around me all the time. They keep coming at me from all sides. Help me. He worshiped when he brought the Ark of the Covenant into town, as we read in 2 Samuel. David was not afraid, nor was he ashamed to worship God, whenever and wherever he was. David was a man after God's own heart. Now, we could be a lot more like David in that respect, I believe. And the Psalms, like I said, are full of songs written by David in worship of God. He was a musician, so it's easy to understand why he used music to praise his God. But maybe you're not musically inclined. Maybe you don't even like music. Guess what? It doesn't matter. It's not so much about the notes or the tunes as it is about the heart. Some people will say, well, I'm just too angry to go to church today. Some people say, well, I'm just too depressed to go to church today. Or the weather is too nice to go to church today. The weather's too bad to go to church today. I'm too whatever, or it's too whatever to go to church today. Whatever the reason may be, I say that's all the more reason to be in church. To praise God for the nice weather. To pray for the bad weather. To sit with Him and ask Him to help you in your anger, in your time of depression or lust, or with your health or feelings or your schedule or how you use your time, your relationships, or just to thank Him for all He's done in your life with worship. Worship comes from a word really meaning worthship, to express the worthship, to express worthiness. And that's what worship is. You see, worship is not for you. It's not about you. It's not for me. It's not about me. Worship is our gift to the Lord. That's why you can worship in a big crowd. You can worship all by your onesies. Doesn't matter if you're around a whole lot of people. I think that sometimes there's an atmosphere when there's a group of worshipers that even helps to magnify an attitude of worship. But you can worship all by yourself. Maybe it's just to sit and recognize what you can understand about who God is. You know, we can't fully understand who God is. All that I know of God and all that I understand of God, oh, there's so much more. And some of the things I cannot and could not comprehend in this life. But I will see that one day. And that is a reason to worship too. It's easy to find reasons not to worship. It's impossible to find a reason not to worship. It's impossible. When you look around, listen to a gentleman this morning just talk about, man, I just to see God's glory as the sun comes up in the morning, hear the animals talking and doing their thing, and it's just, how can you not be in awe of the Creator? It's a reason to worship. If you want the walls to fall, you better lead with worship. Worship is not worship without recognition. When you recognize who God is, what you can understand of who God is, it's where worship begins. You can't worship. I mean, you can play your favorite song at Hal and the praise team. They get up here and they can sing your favorite song. Or you can clap your hands, stomp your feet, and really enjoy the song and not have a bone of worship in you. Not about the song. Not about really so much even the words, although the words help us to express what's in our heart, but it's about the heart. It's where it begins, in the heart. Recognize and tell God how worthy He is, because without recognition, there is no worship. And listen, when you truly recognize how worthy God is, you won't be able to hold back your worship. When you truly recognize how good God is and how He loves you in spite of what you are and who you are, when you realize whose you are, you cannot stop, you cannot help but to worship. And we're about to have a time of worship. I told you we weren't skipping it, we're just moving. As always, the altar is always open. I will be in the front, at least for a little while. Because normally after I preach, we have a time of invitation. So we'll have that. But it's more than just an invitation. It's a time of worship. We've studied, looked a little bit at worship. And now, listen, folks, we could preach for a year's worth of sermons on worship and not scratch the surface. Okay? So this is not an exhaustive lesson on worship today. But what you need to know, it begins with the heart. And I want to invite you, if your heart says there's something in your heart that's hindering your worship, oh, get it right today. Get it right today. Like I said, I'll be here in the front. The altar is always open. The altar is open from before we get here till after we leave. Okay? The altar is always open. The praise team is going to lead us into worship. If there's anything I can do for you, I'm not sure if Rebecca will be here or she'll be at the piano, but there are other people. And if Rebecca's at the piano and you need Rebecca, get her. I love that. Thank you. Get her. But let us lead with worship. And just see what God wants to do right here and right now in us and through us. You know, I don't know what kind of walls you may be marching around. I don't know what kind of giants you have in front of you. But the way to bring the walls down is to lead with worship. To lead with worship. I want to do something right before we begin. Before we begin. This was not planned. I'm not sorry for it either. Let's said let's go back to Jericho when he led the people, and they said, lead with the ram's horns. We hear the long blow, give a loud shout, and the walls will fall. Just give me a show of hands. Who in this room today has walls that you would like to see fall? Anybody? Anybody? Did you know that God can take the walls down? When you worship, when you lead with worship, and you shout and you trust in God? Because it begins in the heart. It begins in the heart. I happen to have a horn. This may be corny to you, but it doesn't matter because it's biblical. We just read about it, right? Okay. This is a horn. It's called a shofar. It's a horn of an animal. This is what they would have carried before the Ark of the Covenant. Priests were blowing. And then the Bible says, when they gave a long blow, then you are to shout. Okay, we got to practice this, though. I need to hear your war cry. Now, let me not make it right and make sure nobody hollers out and everybody else is quiet and you're all embarrassed. Okay, I'm going to give a count. And I want to hear your war cry. Your war cry, not that you're going to go in like Mel Gibson. Okay? This is your war cry asking God to take the walls down. Whatever that wall is, maybe it's a wall in your marriage. Maybe it's a wall in another relationship. Maybe it's a financial wall. Maybe it's a wall that you're struggling against and you've been trying to stop something and it just keeps getting higher and taller and you're just you feel walled in by this thing. Whatever that wall is, would you like to see the wall fall? God can make the walls fall. Are you ready? Let me hear your war cry. We're going to practice one time. Okay, I'm going to count to three. You give me your war cry. I don't know what your war cry sounds like. So we have to clarify this. Do we go on three? Or do we say three, then go? Okay. We say three, then go. So I'm going to go one, two, three. Okay, war cry. Whatever your war cry is. Maybe you have to stand up to do it. I don't know. This is your war cry, your cry to God to bring those chapters.